Luke chapter 9, we're going to start reading in verse 28. And it says, "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah." That is just cool. I mean, these are guys that are long gone. There's just so much here that I know we don't get. And I'm interested in all of it. Anybody else interested in it? Then you skip down to verse 33. "Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said." I love that phrase, "not knowing what he said." We talked about being excited this morning. Peter was excited, and he just blurted something. He didn't even know what he said. You ever been that excited? You just said something, and you're like, "What did I just say?" But he's excited. I mean, imagine being there. Jesus is changing right before them. There are some accounts that said his robes look like diamonds. Imagine, he's beginning to illuminate. I mean, this is a manifestation of the glory of God. Verse 34, "While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" Hear him. This is amazing. Peter utters something dumb. All of a sudden, the Shekinah glory, the cloud of God, begins to manifest, envelops them, and then they hear the Father, the voice of the Father, say from that cloud, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And again, I often wondered, what's going on this mountain? We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. The message title is "Hearing Him with Clarity and Certainty." Clarity and certainty. It's not just enough to hear him. I mean, there are times somebody's talking to you and you have audible information coming to you, but you're not listening to them. You hear that they're speaking, but you don't hear them. Now, I just have to mention it. It's not part of the notes. It's not really part of the message. But what's taken place on this mountain? Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And the Father is transitioning the highest expression of his word to the Son of God. It's no longer the law. It's no longer the prophets. The highest expression of his word is now the Son. Hear him. Man, that's big. Boy, that's huge. Now, the word "hear," as it's defined in the Greek, means to give audience, and it's for the purpose of understanding. Again, you can be receiving audio information, but you may not be understanding it. I use the illustration Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. You know the teacher's talking, but you don't know what the teacher said. Right? So we want to be able not only to give audience, that means you stop and you look and you listen. Harrison is working on that. We go through that regimen every day on the way to school. He can quote it to you. It's stop, look, listen, say, do. And then he gives me the sentences. What that all means. Stop what you're doing. Look with your eyes. Listen with your ears, not with your mouth. So he's got this whole regimen down, and it's working. Praise God. The boy got 7 A's and 1 B. I couldn't be more proud. It's just awesome. Praise God. What was my point? It was a good point. hearing. Okay, yes. I got distracted, yes. But in the Vine's expository, it means hearing the voice, and it removes the idea of any contradiction. Well, I like that. When you hear something, we're talking about certainty, right? We're wanting to hear that there's nothing that could contradict what you heard. You're hearing it that clear, and you're that certain about what you heard. Indicating the intimate fellowship of the Son with the Father. This is an intimate word. It's not just a matter of you picking up audio information and understanding it. This is a fellowship word. This word is also translated hearken. How many of you use that in your vernacular? I'm going to start. So I'm telling Harrison tomorrow when we go to school, hearken to your teachers. Go over to 1 Kings 19. While you're turning there, in John chapter 10, we looked at several verses, 1 through 5, and then verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You cannot follow God unless you hear him. And it's important that we've got to hear him so that we can follow him. And it's really talking about knowing him. We've got to be so familiar with his voice that when he utters something, we know it. And we'll follow that instruction. 1 Kings 19, look at verse 11. Then he said, God said to Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." That's where God's voice is. It's the still, small voice. If you're looking for God in all of the spectacular, you're going to miss him. That's worth an amen. Because it's true. If you're looking for God to do some outstanding thing to communicate to you, you're not going to hear him. You need to get still where you can tune out everything and hear that still, small voice. And you can get to where that voice is so clear that it's almost audible. Go over to Romans chapter 8. And remember that hearing him is a skill. Why is that important? Because it has to be developed. Everybody in here can play guitar, some with more skill than others. But everybody can fram on it and make some noise, right? But the more you practice, the more proficient you become. That's part of what we're going to talk about today, is practicing hearing his voice. The reason I mention that is because it is a skill that has to be developed. We started looking at some keys. The first key that we looked at was we have to understand how God speaks to us. Now, we see that it's a still, small voice. But let's break that down a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 and 13, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that," or you could say, "so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." This is so important because in verse 9 it says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard." You're not going to get it through your eye gate, your ear gate. You're going to hear it spirit to spirit. It's the role of the Holy Spirit to minister to your human spirit the things of God, the utterances of God. And we process that in our mind. We have to discern what our spirit is hearing. And it's a still, small voice. But it's spirit to spirit. Now, most of us don't communicate that way. In fact, all of us don't communicate that way. I mean, Josh and I are not speaking spirit to spirit. Hey. No, we talk. We have a conversation. Now we're close enough that he can finish my sentences and things like that because we know each other. But we are used to communicating with our five physical senses, right? But when you communicate with God, it's spirit to spirit. That's what's important. You're there in Romans 8. Look at verse 16. "The Spirit himself," talking about the Holy Spirit, "bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So again, you see that it's spirit to spirit. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness where? Our spirit. Then go over to chapter 9, Romans 9. Look at verse 1. And I want you to pick up on this phraseology. "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying," Paul is writing, "my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit." Now, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit, right? This says, "my conscience bearing me witness." Our conscience is the voice of our human spirit. Anybody have a conscience? All of you do. It may be seared. The Bible talks about a seared conscience. You know, and what's that mean? It gets dull. It gets where it's hard to hear your spirit because you're used to maybe caving into the flesh. I say you. Let me look this way. I am perhaps used to caving into my flesh. And so what happens? The voice of my spirit, that still small voice, starts to get so faint that I won't even hear it. And my flesh is yelling, you ain't going to do that. Shut up. Like an undisciplined child. This has always happened. And see, Fred Flintstone was a lot closer than we realize. When he's got to make a decision and on one shoulder is a little angel with a harp and over here is a little red devil trying to talk him into doing the wrong thing. It's much closer to that than we realize. This conversation is within you, though. It's your spirit versus your flesh. And you're going to choose in your mind. That's your soul. You're going to vote. We're talking about how God speaks to us. Now, go over to Colossians chapter 3. And while you're turning there, we looked at Acts 15, verse 28. Paul said this phrase, and I like it. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Man, we use that phrase a lot, especially when we're Holy Ghost brainstorming something. We're trying to get the plan of God. Come to corporate prayer tonight. You'll find out exactly what we're talking about. We'll find a vein. We're following that vein, and it seems good to the Holy Spirit. You just know God is pleased with the thing. That's it. That's how he communicates to us. If you're about to mess up and do the wrong thing, it's not going to seem good to the Holy Spirit. You're going to get the opposite. You're going to get this hesitation in your conscience. Is that too hard? Is that too deep? Colossians chapter 3, and again, I'm just reviewing, and I feel like I preached the whole message again, but it's just too good to let it go, and we got to get this another layer deeper, so that's why we want to hear it again. Colossians 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I believe they're related. But you're going to let. If I tell Shane, let Emma have the iPad, I'm giving instruction. He now has a decision to allow something. And here we're being told to let the peace of God rule. The Amplified says, act as umpire, settling with finality. And I asked you the question last week, what's an umpire do? We just had the World Series. What's an umpire do? They make calls. Fair ball, foul, strike, safe, out. They're making calls. In or out, basically, okay? We are to allow the peace of God. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. You get that peace, that's it. Let that rule in your heart. And then he goes on to say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the second key, is that we must be skilled with the Logos. The Logos. You have two types of word, you might say. You have the written word, which we call the Logos, or the scriptures, and then you have Rhema word. That's a Greek word. Rhema is the revealed will of God. I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Now, this is a big deal right here, because there are a lot of people that want to just live by the Rhema, and they're not skilled with the Logos. There's a tendency to get slightly flaky. If that's the case, well, I just sense God leading me. Well, where's that in the book? I don't know, but God's telling me, no. You're no earthly good. Excuse me, that wasn't a nice thing to say. But you have to have the Word of God. Why? The Word of God, this written Word, is forever settled. There's no addendums coming. It's forever settled. We're going to get into it. I hope you're ready. This is a big deal right here. And this is where we learn the language of the Holy Spirit. This is how he speaks. Most of the things that he's ministering to me about, he's reminding me of scriptures that he's already given to me. He's illuminating them. Then when Rhema hits a Logos scripture, all of a sudden it illuminates through the whole book. It's like fiber optics. A revelation that hits me here stretches and goes, oh, that's what it means over here. It puts another light on other places in the Word of God. That's a blast. But you have to be skilled in the Logos. Again, if somebody asks you, where is that in the Word? Well, I know it sounds crazy. We were ministering to a guy. This is a few years ago. He had it in his mind. He had quit his job and that God was going to give him another job. And he just stayed at home, and he would get on the computer and maybe start to go to monsters.com, and he swore that the Lord told him, nope, stop doing that. And he would sit home, and finally they repossessed his van, and I tried to help him and say, look, there's other scriptures that you're violating. Yes, God can bring you a job, but does that mean you sit on your hands? No, do something. If you don't work, you don't eat. The Bible's pretty clear. And so you need to put your hand to something, and God can still bring you a job. But in his mind, he had it a certain way. He had it mapped out. It was going to be this supernatural. A dove was going to fly in with a scroll and a name of somebody to call. And I'm like, dude, you're going to go hungry, and you're going to walk everywhere you go. You know, and I tried to help him. He got mad at me and left the church. But anyway, you got to be teachable. God isn't weird. Did you hear me? God's not weird. He's practical. I mean, he's practical. And for him, it was almost like he was going to violate his conscience to make a phone call or pick up the classifieds. I thought, you need some help, buddy. And so anyway, where'd I tell you to go? Hebrews 4, look at verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need the written word of God. I love when it says this. You hear me pray that just about every service. His word is living, and it's powerful. What does powerful mean? Full of power. And it's full of the exact power that it declares. If you're reading 1 Peter 2:24, that verse is alive, and it has the power of God to heal you. It's in that verse, in that promise. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. The more proficient I am with the written word, the more proficient I will become with the Rhema word. The more proficient I am with the written word, or the scriptures, the more proficient I become with the Rhema word. This book, the Word of God, the Scriptures, this is an anchor to us. You can count on it. It says what it says. There's some things in there you don't have to pray about it. It says what it says. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, Lord, I need to pray about that. This one guy is really rubbing me wrong. I don't know. It says what it says. You don't have to pray about it. Well, I'm not led to do that. He's not going to lead you to violate his word. The more proficient you are with the written word, the more stable you are. That's a word right there. The more stable you are in the things of God, the more production of God you're going to see in your life. Why? Because you're esteeming and honoring the word. It's a big deal. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's look in verse 19. And it says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed. You ought to underline that. Which you do well to heed. You want to do well? Anybody want to do well? Heed the word of God. There it is. As a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture. So we're talking about Scriptures. We're not just talking about prophetic utterance. We're talking about the Word of God, right? We're talking about the Scriptures. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That's where cults come from. Somebody's standing around telling me, well, God showed me this is what it means, and he's not going to tell anybody else, just me. Look out, run. Run from that mess. Run fast as you can. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is a supernatural book. Now, verse 19, where it says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. In the traditional King James, it says, we have also a more sure word. A more sure word. This is a more sure word. More sure than what? Anybody interested? More sure than what? Okay, well, back up two verses. For he, now who's writing? We're reading 2 Peter, right? Who's writing? Peter is writing. For he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Man. Peter's talking about when they were on the mountain and he offered to build them tabernacles and they heard God come out of that cloud. And the word we have is more sure than that word. Golly. Are you listening? I'm this way. When I first got into this thing, I'm like, God, just say it. Speak out loud. It would be so much easier if I would just hear you speak in the voice of James Earl Jones or something, you know. Wait, I am your Father. You know what I mean? Wouldn't that be easy? But you know what? He chose not to do it that way. We're not promised that. Now, people do have special experiences where they do hear God audibly and supernatural things happen, but that's not promised to us. We're promised that we'll have a leading by a still small voice in our human spirit from the person of the Holy Spirit that will seem good to the Holy Spirit when we discern what it is we're supposed to do. That's what we're promised. And here's the good news. The enemy has no access to your spirit. And that is why God chose to do it that way. That's the best news you heard today. The enemy has no access. There's not a thing he can do to your born-again spirit. If he could, he'd have done it already. And he can't. He cannot do it. That is sealed. The New Testament says sealed for the day of redemption. That means tamper-proof seal. It's a signet. It's the stamp of God. This is my child. That is good news, man. So we have a more sure word. Peter was there and heard God over God's PA system. And he's saying that this word, the scripture specifically, is more sure than that. So don't open yourself to, Lord, I want you to speak to me audibly. If you have that experience, wonderful. But it will confirm what's in this book. There's a lot of people hearing voices that say it's the Lord, and it ain't God. Forgive my good grammar there, but it's not. It's not the Lord. And they're getting off course. And they're just trying to be led. They're trying to live in the rhema. You're not going to be effective at it. And the enemy's going to have access to you. And he can lead you way off course. We spend the bulk of our time in ministry trying to convince people the relevance of the Word of God in their life. And it is a frustrating thing. We're just like, taste and see. Just try it. Just because once you try it, you're hooked. You're hooked. If I could just get you to try it, you're hooked. And then you see people, there's nonchalant, you know, not here. Nonchalant, it's like, yeah, that's good. Yeah, that sounds good. I don't know. I'm good. I'm happy. I'm good. Oh, you're settling. You're settling way, way, way less than what God intends for you. The third key, we'll move on. The third key is what we mentioned before, is practice hearing his voice. Go back to Hebrews chapter 5. If you wait until there's a catastrophe in your life to begin trying to hone this skill, you're going to have problems. It's going to be hard for you because it'll be hard to hear that still small voice in the noise of the calamity. That calamity is making all kind of noise. You need to have a quiet place where you've already established communication with Him. This is so important. I can't think of anything more important than this, is hearing the voice of God for yourself. And you can get to the place where it's clear. You know that you know that you know. And you can step out in absolute certainty, this is going to go this way. Because you're skilled in the Logos. You already have a pattern of obedience. So it's no problem for God to say something else for you to do that perhaps you couldn't find a verse for. Mineola wasn't in here when Julie and I were praying about coming to Florida. You couldn't turn and find, go to Mineola, Florida. It's not in there. We needed a rhema, see? But because we had a pattern of obeying the Logos, He can trust us with that. Amen? Hebrews 5, look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. This goes back to the key we just looked at, being skilled in the written word, right? For he is a babe. Don't stay a baby. You know, as our babies grow up, it's right to wean them from formula and the bottle, okay, and to begin to introduce solid food. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We talk about discerning good and evil. Most people hear, you know, trying to discern the boogeyman. No, well, just figuring out what's God and what isn't God. Just what does God want me to do? And then there's everything else. Okay? It's not diabolical. It's not necessarily that. It would include that, but that's such a small usage of what this is talking about. We practice hearing from God by being skilled in the word of righteousness. We practice hearing Him that way so that we're considered mature. And now He can begin to tell me. And again, it's green light, red light. Sometimes it's a caution light. We kind of roll that way. It's a red light. Okay, what's that mean? Put your foot on the brake. Stop. Don't do anything. Okay, green light. And I love how Pastor Josh put this. This was a couple weeks ago on Thursday night, which if you hadn't been here, you need to be here. Talking about the gifts of the Spirit. It's amazing. We're practicing how to do that. It's awesome. But he was saying, when it comes to ministering to somebody, you're following love, right? We're to desire spiritual gifts, but we follow after love. We pursue love. That's our quest. I'm following love, and then I'm desiring to be used with the gifts of the Spirit. What he said is, he operates with the green light. He's not a red light waiting on a green light. He's a green light all the time. And unless God holds up a red light, okay, well, then I'm not going to stop. I'm just going to go. I'm going to minister. I'm going to follow that love. And the gifts will be in action. Amen? Praise God. That's a great way to live right there. I'm just going to plow in until you tell me to stop. We call that a check. Until the Lord tells me to stop, I'm going. I'm on go. Praise God. Now, go over to Psalm 46. But when it says, by reason of use, he's talking about practicing. You practice this. It would be unrealistic for a musician to just be introduced to a piece of music and then be in a high-pressure situation to have to produce that music in front of an audience, and they never practiced. That's what I'm talking about. This is a skill. And so we practice the skill day by day. Now, there's a balance to what I'm saying. I know some guys, they're so spiritually minded that they're no earthly good. God doesn't care where you want to go to lunch. Where do you want to go? Are you with me? Because I know people are like, Lord, where do you want me to buy gas? I'm available. I'll go where you want me to go. for me, it's where is it the cheapest? You know, that's where am I going to find the best deal, right? Now, the balance of that is if there's an assignment, if there's something, I don't know why, but I just feel prompted. I need to go over to racetrack. I don't know why. And then you get there and you'll see the reason why. But most of the time, he's okay with your decisions. Where should I go to lunch today? Well, what are you in the mood for? Chinese, Mexican, whatever. What do you want? Are you with me? So that's the balance of what I'm saying. We walk with him, and because we walk with him, we have his heart. And so if there's new coordinates coming in, we'll know. We'll know it immediately. That is good. Man, that's how we are to roll. Psalm 46, look at verse 10, and it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world." This is what it takes to begin honing the skill of hearing God, is you have to be still. In our society, everything is about information. I check Facebook at least every 4 minutes. What are we doing? We have to carve away time and put that stuff away and allocate the time to just being still. Now, that doesn't mean, oh, well, Lord, let me just crank on my favorite praise and worship. No, be still. But I'm going to pray. I'm going to get all eloquent. Just be still. That is a challenge in this day and age. And your flesh doesn't like it. Psychologists tell us, my sister's here, she'd probably tell us, she's a behavioral analyst, that it takes 11 minutes to empty your mind, to clear your mind out. Is that about right? I'll hear about it later. Yeah. So. Actually, it's 14.7 minutes. Now. Kelly, she's a blessing. That's my sister. Amen. She'll catch Julie and I talking baby with the kids and stuff. Harrison used to always say, "You don't want to do this." And so we would say that back. And my sister would say, "He's not supposed to modify your behavior. You're supposed to modify his." And I'm like, "Shut up." You know. But that's my sister. She's a blessing. She's been a huge help. She's part of the reason that Harrison has 7 A's. Amen. She gave us the confidence. But we need to learn to be still, because there's a whole lot of noise going on. And people wonder why I get up at 4 and 5 in the morning. This is why, right here. Because in my house, the house could crank up around 6. Especially with this time change, it did. Today, I'm in my regiment. I'm thinking, I had an extra hour. And then, poof, everybody's popping up at 5 o'clock. Like, go back to bed. I'm hearing from God. Be quiet. No, I just rolled with it. No, I'm kidding. In closing, I want you to go over to Jeremiah 33. We have to practice hearing his voice. Do not wait for a flood to start this process, because it's going to be so hard for you to hear from him. I mean, God's merciful. He is merciful. Even when it's self-inflicted, we do things. God will send people into your life to help bring balance. But we want to be able to hear him clearly and avoid some of the calamities. If we'll listen to him, he'll tell us how to get around those things. He'll put detours in our life that might seem like a long way, and it winds up being the right way. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It looked like this would have been a better way to go if we went this way. I'm thinking, just think driving, okay? And you get this unction on the inside, turn right, go this way, get off the expressway. I don't want to get off the expressway. And then you go over the hill, and oh, Lord Jesus, it stopped. And you look on your cell phone, and you're like, oh, that red line, it's 2 miles long. So it's bumper to bumper. And the Lord's trying to help you. The Lord's trying to help you. Jeremiah 33, look at verse 3, and it says, "Call to me," this is the Lord speaking, "and I will answer you." You ought to highlight that. "When you call him, he will answer you." When you call him, he will answer you. He's not mean. He's not sitting up there going, "No, you haven't groveled enough. You need to beg a little more. Come on, come on. How bad do you want me to speak to you?" You call him, he's guaranteed with his word that he will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And I'll add this, if he doesn't show you, you're not going to know. How many of you want to know? I want to know great and mighty things, and especially when God shows it to you. Now, when God reveals something to you, when there's rhema being illuminated, especially in the scriptures, when that happens, it's a buzz. I'm talking a buzz. I ride that for days. It's amazing because the Lord has illuminated. He has shined a light on something. You read through the scriptures and you're thinking, I've read that hundreds of times. I never saw that. Right? And all of a sudden, he just illuminates it. And if he doesn't show you, you won't see it. You can read it for the rest of your life. Break it apart, study the Greek, pull all that apart. If he doesn't show you, you'll never see it. But when he shows you, oh, it's awesome. Aren't you glad for his grace? Because that's what we're talking about. He showed me that I'm as righteous as Jesus is righteous. Not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus did. That's rhema. That changes how you act. Amen. Praise God.